Good evening. Glad everybody's here tonight. You know, I kind of missed it, what was it, 2 weeks ago when the air conditioning wasn't working and we were all in the back classroom. You know, there was a good aspect to that. I liked us all being close together, and that was kind of cool. But I'm glad you're here, and we're going to proceed in our study in the life of Christ. We're dealing with the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2. All right, so we studied last week in terms of we finished up lesson one and began just a little bit into this lesson in which we're going to discuss the birth of Jesus, his presentation when his parents took him to the temple, and his circumcision. We're going to talk about the visit of the wise men. We're going to talk about the visit of the thing I left off there, the visit of the shepherds. Right after the birth of Jesus, the visit of the wise men, though later on, the flight to Egypt, the return to Jerusalem, and then Jesus says he went to Jerusalem at age 12. So again, it's important we remember sequence. There's a lot of things when it comes to the birth of Christ. Does the world have a version of the birth of Christ that always matches up with what God's Word says? No, they don't. And we're going to talk about that. And the other thing we need to remember as we study the birth of Christ is, who knows what is said in Deuteronomy 29:29?
But... we don't know all, man.
Okay.
And we don't know everything, but he's given us what we need to know.
God has, again, there are things we will never know. But the things we need to know, God has revealed to us. Does that apply to the birth of Christ? Are there some things that we're not going to, that we might have some curiosities about, that we might want to speculate, and so forth? And as much as anybody, I face the temptation of wanting to speculate and to wonder, and having to remind myself, let's stick with what God's Word simply tells us. And again, there are going to be a number of things, and a number of things that we all know that the world just doesn't get right. And they don't get it right because, again, they don't limit themselves to what God has revealed. So we began by talking about, in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, about the time frame. And beginning in verse 1, we read that it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was in the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. We talked about the fact that in those days, and specifically, remember in when Luke was written, there wasn't a break between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So those days would be referring to the days in which Elizabeth gave birth, in which John was born, in which Mary is with child, and now, again, full term. That it was during the reign of Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, governor of Syria. So this is the context of these days of when these events took place. We talked about the fact that, again, there was the context of of the census that was decreed to take place. And, again, historically, it may have been the first of the periodic empire-wide registrations, likely for the purpose of, again, tax assessments. But nonetheless, the point was the decree went forth for the census to be taken. And ultimately, according to the will of God, Mary needed to beware for the birth of Jesus. She needed to be in Bethlehem. Why? Because that's what God said, where she would give birth to Jesus, the Messiah. So we talked about the fact that each went to his own city. Again, Joseph went from Nazareth to Galilee, Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea, since he was of the house and family of David. We talked about the fact that, again, this was not a short trip around the block. Again, likely about 85 to 90 miles. Again, traveling by foot, maybe by donkey, at best. So again, this was a significant trip. Again, we made the point, according to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, this is where the Messiah was going to be born. And we pointed out also that Mary was of the family and lineage of David. So whether or not Mary had to register, or whether it was just Joseph, this is where they had to be. We talked about the fact last week again that the days were completed for her to give birth. Again, we mentioned the fact that it was a miraculous conception, but the rest of the pregnancy, it would have followed the normal course of things that Mary would have gone through. But more importantly, we talked about the fact that the days were complete. What's the other context for that phrase? Days were complete in regards to God's plan. Exactly. That from the very beginning, from the time in which, again, God had promised first to Adam and Eve that, again, the seed of woman would crush Satan. Then, again, to Abraham, and then to David, and to all the prophets, the promise of a Messiah who would come. There was a time in which that would take place. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we need to remember when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The time was complete. It was now. God had decided this was the time. It was the right time. And again, we can, and I've heard a lot of discussion in terms of, well, why was it the right time? And there may be a lot of things very appropriately to look at in terms of why it was the right time. But again, ultimately it comes back to, why was it the right time? God said it was. God was the one who chose this time for the Messiah to come. So again, we talked about since the beginning of time, man needed a Savior, and now it was time. It was the time for Jesus to humble Himself by taking the form of a bondservant. Is it possible for us to appreciate as much as those in the day of the birth of Christ what this day meant? What it meant for the Messiah to finally come? What it meant for all these promises to be fulfilled? Can we appreciate it? We ought to. We ought to have the same level of appreciation. Sometimes when we look back on things, again, we sometimes take it for granted, don't we? We weren't there waiting hundreds of years. We weren't listening to generations go by talking about the promises of God and reading about them in the Old Testament scriptures. But we need to appreciate it and value and understand the importance as much as those who were there in that day. All right. So this is kind of where we want to pick up. If we can get somebody then to read just verses 7. Let's just read now. Well, let me just read verse 7. I'm going to stop there. In verse 7 says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So Mary, we're told, gave birth to Jesus, to her son. And we'll talk about his name in just a moment. But she gave birth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And I know when, Mickey, you taught a few weeks ago, you talked briefly about what were swaddling clothes? A blanket? Just kind of strips of cloth, as it were. It wasn't a nice, pretty receiving blanket like you go to Walmart and buy, but it was strips of cloth. It's what they had. And again, is that a grand way to you know, welcome a baby into the world? Is that the, do you suppose a child born to a king or somebody in royalty would be wrapped in swaddling cloths? And not only that, but again, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he was laid where? In a feeding trough. This is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Promised One. And from a human perspective, does that sound right? Sound right for the most important, you know, for the Son of God to be wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in the feeding trough, in a manger? Denise?
Sure. Kind of what we do today when we
absolutely.
Wrap it in a blanket.
A very common way, again, of addressing, but is it how a child of royalty would come into the world? Jane, Bruce, or somebody over here?
I was going to say that's not, from our perspective, the most royal of beginnings.
Not at all, is it?
That's not something you would sell a Hollywood movie on.
And from the very beginning, we're already seeing a contrast between human perspective on greatness and royalty and mighty people and what the world says. Are we from the very beginning? Carolyn?
It's possible, I suppose, that the royal children might have been wrapped in such a way, but in much fancier cloth and much fancier everything, rather than like a common peasant, dirty.
Absolutely. This was, again, how, as you put it, a common child would come into the world of no means. David?
Yeah, there's a disloyalty, I guess a divine royalty that you don't wear on the outside. When you give up a home in heaven, you have thousands or millions of servants or angels at your side. All the power and the glory went to the heaven.
Again, Philippians chapter 2, leaving the right hand of the throne of God and taking the form of a bondservant in the likeness of man. John?
This beginning we see here is indicative of the fact that he didn't have ties to the trappings of this world. You know? And this is just the start. You see other passages throughout. You know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was despised and rejected. All these things. He did not have ties to the physical trappings of this world, because that was not his purpose. It wasn't his mission. We see that in the very beginning right here.
Absolutely. So, again, and again, I know Mickey, when he taught, briefly touched on the manger, we already have a feeding trough. Basically, where were Joseph and Mary staying? At a barn, at a stable, something that housed animals, David?
Just one other point. When he asked the young ruler, or the young man, the rich young man, to give up all that he owned to follow him, and he'll have treasure in heaven, he's not asking him, I'm telling him, anything different that he has already done.
But on a much grander scale.
And Jesus was always about that. He
right.
Never asked anyone at any time to do something that he hasn't already done himself.
Well, we're commanded to follow him, aren't we? Again, be his disciples, absolutely. So again, Joseph and Mary, as we all know, you know, from everybody knows this, that there was no room at the inn. Again, there weren't, you know, Holiday Inn Expresses. There weren't, Spring Hill Suites. In the city of Bethlehem, I don't know what the expectation was when they got there, but when they did, there was not a place for them to stay. And they stayed, in essence, as it were, in a stable, in a shed. And sometimes scholars say the people who had animals would build or attach a shed to their house, which they would take care of their animals. But all we know is that's all that there was for Joseph and Mary to stay. And again, when Jesus was born, he was, after being, again, wrapped in these swaddling clothes, he was, again, laid in a manger, a feeding trough. So again, when we talk about no room at the inn, even those inns were not like a hotel that we think about. At best, sometimes there might be somebody who had a room, as it were, to rent out. We might consider it a boarding house type of thing. Somebody who had extra rooms that they would rent out for people who were there to visit. But anything along that lines, there was not room available for them, and that's why they were where they were.
And especially with what was going on in the temple, when there were these hundreds of thousands everywhere, right? And that's the impression you could get that lots of people are having to travel to their ancestral home.
Absolutely, yeah. It's I mean, if everybody went back to the United States to where they were from, there are certain cities where people were born there and they've left and moved on. And if everybody went back, it'd be difficult. So, very humble beginnings for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph staying, as it were, in a stable of sorts. Jesus laid after he was born in a manger or a feeding trough. Any other comments or points to be made in terms of Jesus' beginnings here, at least so far? All right, let's go ahead and read in Luke chapter 2 about some shepherds. And if I can get somebody to read verses 8, actually 8 through 18. Okay, Randy, thank you.
Luke 2, 8 through 18. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. But an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them by the shepherds.
You know, there are people today who have the job of being PR specialists. Their job is to move, you know, public relations, to put out press releases for various important events. And they go to school to become a public relations specialist to learn how to announce events and to let people know something that has been transpired that folks want to get out and get word out. Is this something noteworthy in terms of the birth of the Messiah? Is this, if you were a public relations specialist, is this how you would go about announcing the news? Would you choose shepherds who are out in the field with their flocks as the first people to be recipients of the news? Is that what human wisdom would say to do? No, I mean, today you'd say you need to get the word out to, you know, you need to use Twitter, you need some, go out to the well-connected people, go out to the people of influence, go to the people who are known in society, let the important people know about something, and let the important people then use their influence. But who did God choose to reveal this news to, first of all? Shepherds. Common people. And Tell me about the life of a shepherd in New Testament times.
They're pretty solitary. They might be a few together, but they're way out. I mean, they have to be way out to have animals grazed.
A part-time job?
Probably day and night. They probably smell. And I'm not sure about ages. You could have young ones, and I suppose you could have old ones too, but I don't know. Low end of things.
Normally, again, their devotion was to what?
Their sheep.
Did they ever leave them?
No.
Sometimes they talk about it. Again, this was a 24/7 job, but obviously they needed to sleep. But they would do rotations, as it were. You know, somebody would take the time to get some sleep, but they were always with them. They were always with their flock. Again, how well connected in society were shepherds? But this was what God chose. Again, we 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. This is what God said. This is who God said. I want to reveal this news to them. And when it came to revealing this news to the shepherds, the angel said, what was his message, the angel's message to these shepherds? What was the first thing out of the angel's mouth, as it were, that was also out of the mouth of the angel to Zacharias and Elizabeth, to Mary?
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. We already talked about the fact that, again, every time an angel went to communicate to man, the feeling on behalf of the human was one of fear and trepidation. And always you would read about the message being, do not be afraid, do not fear. I don't think we can imagine what it would be like to have an angel of God come and speak to us. Much less, again, in this situation, out and alone with your herds, and all of a sudden now an angel of God. And we talked about the fact that, is it ever mistakeable as to who is talking with you when an angel presents himself to you? Joey?
When you made your point about the wisdom of God and how he chose the shepherds, I was struck by that. And it made me think of the fact that the same God chose Saul to become the Apostle Paul. And that, too, is something that we probably wouldn't have seen coming, if you know what I mean. So, you know, God's ways are not something that we always understand, and yet he knows what he's doing, and he makes his will happen in ways sometimes that perhaps would surprise us, but it just goes to show, you know, we don't understand how God works, and his choices and decisions sometimes we may not understand, but we have to trust him.
Right, absolutely. So, the angel told the shepherds, don't be afraid. And then he told them what? What am I bringing you? Good news of... Alright. So first of all, he said to them, I bring you good news. Remember when Jason was here for our gospel meeting? Go ahead. True.
From that, I would say that there is a way for an angel to appear to a human without human knowing.
But true.
This is not.
But I would also suggest that, granted, it talks about entertaining, and we don't know about these ministering spirits of God and every aspect. But when an angel was sent to man to communicate something, it was. If somebody wants to bring another example of when he actually went to communicate a message from God, it was always known by the one receiving the message, you're an angel. Whether or not, again, you're right in terms of entertaining angels unaware, but it is, again, it's interesting, all the ones that we've studied so far, and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary, that again, they were very well aware this was an angel of God, and they were scared. Randy?
In this case, in verse 9, it says, the glory of the Lord showed around them. They were terribly frightened. There was no doubt in this case.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, Mick.
Just a point about angels. I certainly need to study about angels a lot more. I don't understand all I know that the Bible tells us about angels. But I would expect that these that you have mentioned this text who saw an angel were no doubt familiar with the Old Testament text where God used an angel to destroy 185,000 of the fine soldiers that Assyria had offered. And one angel could do that. Somebody might be impressed if an angel was speaking to them.
And impressed with what they do, and impressed by who they represent. These are the direct messengers and servants of the Almighty God. You know, if there was some great political leader you were in awe of and you found out they directly sent someone to you, you know, with a message, would it be impressive? You know, much more God, our Creator in heaven, chose a messenger, an angel of God, to come and deliver you a message. How, you know, not only, knowing what angels have done in the past, how awesome and how mighty is that. So, again, do not be afraid. Then, as we pointed out, I bring you good news of great joy. And again, as I mentioned, when Jason Gaffaro was here back in June, what was the theme of his lessons? Anybody?
Fellowship.
I'm sorry?
No.
I'm sorry?
Evangelism.
And what, I believe it was his first lesson, he talked about what is evangelism. And this is the word that is used. It's bringing people good news. And it's the Greek word eulogilo. I'm butchering that. Exactly. What he said. This is the word. What are the angels doing for these shepherds? Towards the shepherds on behalf of God. They're evangelizing. They're bringing the good news. They're telling them of something. This good news is going to bring them great, great joy. Again, this is evangelizing. This is what the gospel is all about. It's the good news. It's what should bring us joy. And again, I think the point we have to ask ourselves is, do we find joy in studying God's word? I mean, do we sit down and read God's, do we get joy out of that? Is it a pleasure? I mean, it should be. Do we sit down and, as it's happened probably not often enough in my life, but where you sit down and you study yourself or with a group of other people or one-on-one with somebody else, and hours go by and you get done and go, that was awesome. That was wonderful. And you're joyed by the study and reflection of God's word, by thinking about the good news of what God has revealed to us. Again, studying God's word and having the opportunity to share the good news with others, that should be a joy. And all too often, perhaps, we find itself as something where I got to get it done, something that I have to do. You know, it's an obligation. And sometimes, with all the cares and concerns of this world, we lose the joy of the gospel. But again, that's what the angels brought to the shepherds, was the good news of great joy. He then went on to say, this good news of great joy is for who? Randy, you pointed this out, I think.
For all people.
It's for all the people. You know, we sing the song, the gospel is for all. At this time in the history of mankind, what's the great implication of the fact that this good news is for all the people? That this was a society that didn't consider all people to be equal. That the angel said, it's good news for everybody. Daryl? Chapter, don't you?
There's so much.
Why don't you expound on that?
Yeah, we can camp on that.
In 30 seconds.
It's emphasizing, of course, the thing that God promised in the fulfillment of that. I think when we look at the text here of Luke 2, that these angels are bringing good news, great joy. I don't have the vocabulary to express just how sad they must have been about that, because here is a plan that God has held as a mystery until now. A plan that He's had throughout eternity, and now He's making it known in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers of the heavenly places might be made known through the church, manifold and many-sided wisdom of God. When you examine this text about what God has now made known, and
who didn't know it, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. And now they know it. Can you imagine how excited the angels were to tell these shepherds these things?
And you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 in terms of wanting to know how is this going to play out. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace to come, the grace that would come to you, made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and these things which are now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Again, these things that are for us. The forgiveness of sins, the church, the gospel, our hope of eternal salvation, the things which, the angels wanted to know. How is this going to play out? What's going to happen? And now, God sends one of those angels to these shepherds to say, this is it. This is Messiah. This is what I've been planning all along. And again, as Mickey said, how can you express that? How can human words accomplish the understanding of that? And again, is the point that, again, the angel's making it very clear that, you know, shepherds, this is not just for you. This isn't the gospel for the shepherds. It's the gospel for all the people. This is going to bring this good news to everybody. Everybody needs this. So, I repeated this. Again, bringing good news of great joy, again, announcing the good news, evangelizing, again, just some context regarding this aspect of evangelizing and sharing the good news. Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and 43. Richard, could you read that for us?
4:42 and 43?
Yes.
Chapter 4:42. And when it was day, he came out and went into a desert place. Am I in the right book? In the desert
yes.
place. And the multitude sought after him and came unto him, and would have stayed him that he should not go from them. But he said unto them, I must preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for therefore was I sent.
Not only was Jesus the good news himself, in terms of he was the Messiah. And that's what but Jesus himself in his life, from these verses, what did he understand his purpose to be when he came to earth? To take this good news, to evangelize, to share this good news about the fact that he is the Messiah, that he came to be that perfect sacrifice. And repeatedly, as we go throughout this study, we're going to see how Jesus would almost get frustrated sometimes because he understood, I've got to evangelize. I've got to tell other people about this good news. And sometimes the crowds and the multitudes from the miracles that he did got so big and so heavy that it kept him from doing what he came to do, to share, to evangelize, to tell people about this good news for the hope that they needed to have. Juan, could you read for us Acts chapter 5, verse 42? No, it should begin in verse 41.
Okay.
Okay.
So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
And again, what's the context here? Okay. And they were released. And then that's where we pick it up then in verse 41. After they had been released, they went on their way from the presence of the council. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching. They kept on evangelizing. They kept on spreading the good news about the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he was the one who came to redeem us from our sins. And so we see again their commitment to that message. And personally, when we talk about the Apostle Paul, you go to Romans chapter 1, and Lisa, could you read verse 14 and 15 of Romans 1? Yes.
I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
So again, we think about, you know, Paul's commitment. He goes, I've got this good news. And again, from, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul understood himself to be simply a steward of the mysteries of God, a steward of this good news. And he said, I'm compelled to go preach, to go evangelize, to share this message with others. And, James, could you read for us again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, if you're not able to quote that? And what's the point there in terms of evangelizing?
There's only one gospel to preach.
The need for the accuracy of the gospel that we preach, that any deviation of this. And then finally, I would urge us all to, perhaps we need to go back and revisit the lessons that Jason presented. In terms of this good news, how many years have gone by since, again, the angels came to these shepherds and proclaimed this good news? I'm sorry? Since between when the angels presented the good news to the shepherds and today. A lot has changed in 2,000 years, hasn't it? A lot has changed. What hasn't changed? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, again, this is the abiding Word of God. This is the message, this is the gospel, the good news that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And again, are there those today who want to say that good news has changed? That it's outdated, that it's old, that it doesn't fit anymore. But again, it's the living and abiding Word of God. It's the gospel, and it's the same message that has been preached. So again, it's the good news of great joy. It's for all the people, as we talked about. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, in the Great Commission. Just to give one example in terms of the call for everybody to receive this, beginning in verse 46. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So again, when, you know, the apostles were sent out in the Great Commission, they were told to go where?
All the world.
To all the world. With the same message, again, where did Paul say that I preached the same thing in every church? Very good. 1 Corinthians 4:17. So again, it's for all the people, for all the nations. This is what God intended the message to go towards. And it's the same thing for us today. So, what specifically, going back again to Luke chapter 2, first of all, any comments in terms of, again, this need to evangelize and the great joy in the fact that it's for all the people? Any other points to be made? Any other verses, key verses perhaps I've left out? All right. Going on, the angels went on to say, after the fact that that in verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Verse 11 gets into what this good news is, at least from a very basic point of view. He says, "For today in the city of David there has been born." So he's telling them that, okay, what's taken place is there's been a birth. Okay? The birth of who? According to verse 11. Okay. The Savior who is Christ the Lord. We talk about our names important. Our titles important. So first of all, he says that there has been born for you a Savior. How critical is that? Well, it's critical for those who recognize what?
That they need to be saved.
Sometimes, again, I think as Mickey's pointed out, as we preach the good news, shouldn't that also include the fact of helping people to understand what about themselves? That they're lost. You can't save somebody who doesn't recognize that they need saving. You know, the old joke is, again, why doesn't a man ever stop to ask for directions? Because we'll never admit that we're lost. And until we will admit that we're lost, we're not going to ask for help. We're not going to seek forgiveness. We're not going to seek to be saved. So again, we need a Savior, someone to save us from what? From our sins. Bruce, could you read for us John chapter 4 and verses 41 and 42? No, John, the Gospel of John. John 4, 41 and 42. John 4. Again, what's the context here? Well, he started this chapter by speaking to a Samaritan. And what did this Samaritan woman do after she realized that this was the Christ? She went and found other people. And this verse is talking about the fact that, again, were those that she went and, again, shared the good news with, they came to proclaim, we're not here just because of her, we're here because now we believe. And we're here because we believe what? About him. Did the Samaritan woman realize she needed saving? It would indicate that these that she went and then told realized we need a Savior. We need to be saved. I'm sorry? Right, absolutely. Again, going back to Acts chapter 5, again, in that context in which the apostles were arrested in verses 30 and 31, again, after they had been told, you can't do this anymore in terms of preaching and teaching, in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. And he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, again, we're going to talk about this. What was a common conception in terms of the type of saving that Jesus, the Messiah, would come to do for the nation of Israel? Politically, that he would save them, that he would relieve their bondage and so forth. But very clearly here, when Peter is talking to the Jewish leaders, what type of saving is he specifically talking about? Spiritual, because he says there at the end of verse 31, the last three words say, forgiveness of sins. But he's telling them about the one that they had crucified, and that this one that they had crucified was indeed the Savior. And that was whether they thought he was talking about their soul salvation or whether they were thinking of a political ruler, nonetheless, they needed to understand him as the Savior.
I was just thinking,
Joseph was told back in Matthew 1, 21, by the angel. She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He's already heard this once. Now he's hearing it from shepherds from wherever they were, and they've heard this from angels. He heard that from an angel. And so it's a confirmation.
Yes. Yes. So real quickly, the other things that the angel says that this child who's been born is going to be, he's not only going to be the Savior, he's going to save people from their sins. As Randy pointed out again, that was told to Joseph. But he was going to be the Christ or the Messiah, the promised one. John chapter 7. David Skinner, can you read for us John chapter 7, verses 37 through 44? John 7, 37 through 44. Alright, so verse 43, as you read, David, there arose a division in the multitude because of him. Should there have been? Should there have been a great controversy? Did they know of the prophets and what they said? In fact, did they cite it in this context? You ever think of sometimes when truth is presented, whether of any type, and you go, that's clear, but yet have you ever heard something clearly presented, and yet people debate it? You ever notice in math class, you know, 2 plus 2 is 4. No, it's not. Again, the facts pointed to the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And yet there was still controversy and division over, is this him? It is amazing. And then finally, again, that there has been born for you Christ, the Lord. Again, Lord simply meaning what? Master or ruler. One to whom we should give obedience and allegiance to. So, all right, Lord willing, and we'll pick up with the study then in this context of the angels speaking to the shepherds.